in our series in the Psalms titled The Perfect Playlist. And we have another song this morning, if you will. Another song. The Psalms are worship songs, essentially, prayers and praises to God, sometimes expressing great need, sometimes expressing great trust, sometimes expressing sorrow, pain. But we are in Psalm 27 this morning, so please turn there if you have a Bible. If not, pull it up on your phone or app. We have a number of ways you can go to God's Word today. If you need a Bible, we have some out on the table, the blue table out there as well. What comes to your mind when you think of someone who is fearless? What comes to your mind when you think of someone who is fearless? Do you think of someone who goes skydiving or bungee jumping? Or maybe you think of, there was a movie called Free Solo. We have a Las Vegas local named Alex Hanold who free soloed, meaning he climbed the face of El Capitan in Yosemite National Park without any rope. And it's quite a movie that will put you on edge when you watch this guy like Spider-Man go up on this. Do you think that guy's fearless? I did. Maybe you think of someone, when you think of someone fearless, you think of someone who's an aggressive business person or an aggressive investor, takes, you know, sort of high-risk investing and sort of goes for it, puts a lot out there and sort of goes for it. Maybe you think of someone who takes relational or social risk. Maybe you think of someone who's not afraid to ask out that girl he really likes, or someone who's not afraid to lovingly bring something to someone's attention that concerns them. You know, sometimes there's social risk in that. Or maybe you think of someone at work who's not afraid to sort of go and bring a concern to the boss, the CEO, the supervisor. Now, what comes to your mind when you think of someone who seems fearless, willing to just go and deal with whatever they are dealing with, of which may be for a lot of people, pretty scary to do? Maybe it's not taking risk at all when you think of someone who's fearless. Maybe risk-taking isn't where your mind goes so much. Maybe being fearless is more for you about, you know, I just want to get through life without facing fears that sometimes hinder me. I'd love to be more free from worry and fear and anxiety and stress in my life that I feel like I encounter on a regular basis. Perhaps you feel distressed at times. We had a message last week we titled Dealing with Distress, and I would refer you to listen to that. But like we saw last week, maybe you feel distressed by situations or people or about what to do next. And in your distress, you'd like to be more fearless, or at least to fear less. Psalm 27 can help. Psalm 27 is a psalm of confidence. It is a psalm of David. It is a psalm that can help you in facing whatever you fear. And David was facing something that could be legitimately a major reason to be afraid. It is a psalm that can help you be more fearless. And it can help you be more fearless, not just taking foolish risk or doing crazy outlandish things, but more significantly, being fearless in the way that God would want you to be more fearless, that is ultimately for your good and His glory. So let's take a look at this wonderful psalm, Psalm 27. Let's ask God to use it in our lives. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You for including this wonderful psalm in Your Word for our instruction and our teaching and our transformation. God, we pray that You would teach us from this psalm. Help us to not only learn what it says and what it means, but more importantly, how we can apply it to our everyday lives. Help us, Lord. We want to be in line with Your will and Your ways. We ask You, Lord, to teach us Your ways that we might walk in Your truth. Unite our heart to fear Your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 27, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is Psalm 27. Are you fearless? Would you like at least to fear less? Psalm 27 has 10 facts. 10 facts that are factors for you and me in becoming more fearless in the way that God wants us to be. Let's look at the first one. The Lord is your light and your salvation. David, the author of this psalm, was either presently facing or reflecting upon a time when he had faced, he's recalling perhaps a situation in the past in his life when he understandably was afraid. So he's either presently facing a situation where he is afraid and he's writing this and penning the psalm inspired by God as he writes, or he's recalling and reflecting upon a time in the past when he felt very afraid. And he's reflecting upon how God helped him through it. David had reason to be afraid in a number of situations. Verse 2, for example, describes evildoers assailing him. It describes adversaries and foes coming against him. Verse 3 mentioned even an army encamping against him, even a war. Being surrounded by enemies. The context is one here that seems like a terrible storm of darkness. Yet here, David says that amidst this darkness, that the Lord is his light and his salvation. Light recalls the account of Genesis 1, the very first chapter of the Bible, where in the beginning there was darkness and emptiness, and God speaks forth into the darkness saying, let there be light, and there was light. Genesis 1, verse 3. Scholar Tremper Longman writes in his commentary on Psalms that I quote, darkness is often associated with disorder, confusion, and eventually evil. Yet here in the midst of the darkness that David was experiencing or reflecting upon when he had experienced, he realizes that the Lord is his light. God brings light into that darkness. He shines on it, and it pushes it back. And when you think of being in a dark room and even lighting a candle or turning on even the flashlight on your cell phone and it enlightens the room, it pushes back the darkness. What is dark is no longer dark when there is light. David also says here that the Lord is my salvation. And paired with God being his light and God being his salvation, David is saying, God is the one, the Lord is the one who delivers me from darkness and saves me from the distress, the disorder, the confusion, and the evil that he was facing or had faced. Notice how right here in the very first verse of this psalm, David then ponders as a result, by implication, as a result, whom shall I fear? What's the answer to that rhetorical question? No one. No one or no thing. Except, of course, the Lord, which is a fear, which is a sense of reverence and awe and reliance upon, right? an appropriate fear of the Lord, like we see in Proverbs. But whom shall I fear is yes, it's this is Romans 8 kind of stuff, that nothing shall separate me from his love. Not height, nor depth, nor anyone or anything in all creation. Not even angels or demons. Not even anything I do. No sin of mine, no sin of someone else. Nothing separates me from his love. Whom shall I fear? Because God is your light and salvation. You can say that rhetorical question, whom shall I fear? And you know the answer. The implied answer is given in the rest of this psalm. But the implied answer also reminds us, and this first verse reminds us of the very words of Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 12 and following. There Jesus says, Jesus speaking, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And Jesus, of course, died on a cross and rose again from the dead to be your light and your salvation. And upon receiving the gift of his love and forgiveness, he is your light and salvation. Now, there's a sense in which Jesus may be your light and salvation positionally. Meaning, you've received that, you know that's a reality, you know it's true. Positionally speaking, you say, yes, I've received Christ, I've asked him to forgive me of my sin, I've turned from sin, I've trusted in Christ, I believe I'm a Christian, I believe Christ is in my life. Yes, he's my light and my salvation. I've received that. Positionally, it's a reality. But let's get practical. Let's talk about God being your light and salvation, practically speaking. How does that truth impact how you live this week and this year and this month? How does that truth function? How does that fact function? How does the positional truth be applied practically when you're down, when you're facing darkness, when you're facing disorder and chaos and confusion and distress? Is Jesus your light and salvation practically, functionally? And what I mean again is that it's being applied in those situations. It's operating. It's making an impact. It's being applied to your life. Now, none of us do this perfectly. And none of us are going to perfectly apply that in every single moment. David wasn't doing that perfectly in every moment. In fact, he's crying out to God so he can align himself more with that functional truth being, that positional truth being practically applied in his situation. So in those times when it's not functioning, when we're not applying these truths, we become fearful and afraid and down and discouraged. That's all the more when we need to go back and apply what is true and say, Lord, you are my light and my salvation. So whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? So first and foremost, if Jesus isn't your light and salvation yet, and you haven't experienced that positional reality, you need to, right? But upon doing that, then it's by his grace applying the positional truth to the practical everyday living as much as you possibly can by the grace of God. And when you don't, when you fail, you go back to the positional reality, and that helps you to practically apply it again. It helps it, the fact helps it to function. So you go back to the fact that Christ has done this for you and you let it function in your life again. The Lord is your light and salvation. Apply this truth. Let it function. And you will be able to similarly say as David did, whom shall I be afraid? You will be fearless. Second, you can be fearless because the Lord is the stronghold of your life. A stronghold was a place of refuge, a place where one would be safe, such as a fortress that provides protection against the assaults of an enemy. Again, quoting Longman, who says that. David states here in verse 1 that the Lord is the stronghold of his life. Where does David find refuge and rest? Where does David go for safety? Where does David find protection? He goes to God because the Lord is the stronghold of his life. So he continues saying, of whom shall I be afraid? He said, whom shall I fear? And now he says, of whom shall I be afraid? It's synonymous. And then in verses 2 and 3, he continues with examples of people he doesn't need to be afraid of. I don't need to be afraid of these evildoers who may assail me. I don't need to be afraid of my adversaries and foes who may try to assail me or do harm to me in some way. Even verse 3, even if an army were to encamp against me, if war arise against me, I can be confident. I will not be afraid because the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Think of a military fortress, an impenetrable fortress. The Lord is an even greater protective fortress than that. The Lord is your stronghold, and you can say, whom shall I be afraid? Do you look to the Lord for refuge? Do you look to him for rest? Do you look to him for the protection that he provides? If you do, you will be allowing this truth, this fact that the Lord is the stronghold of your life to function. And you too can be confident. You too can be fearless. 3, you can be fearless because you can ask for and seek the Lord's presence and be provided with it. You can ask for and seek the very presence of God, the Lord's very presence, and you will be provided with it. What we're turning to next here in this psalm is perhaps one of the more famous verses in all of the psalms. Verse 4, David expresses deep devotion here. In this song of worship, he sings praise this one thing. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Well, one thing here is emphasizing primacy. It's emphasizing priority. It's emphasizing passion and pursuit and first importance. David is saying, this is what I want more than anything else. This is what I want the most. This is what I ultimately need. So I ask God for this above all else. Above all, Lord, may I dwell in your house all the days of my life. May I behold your beauty. David is saying he wants the intimate fellowship with God that comes from being rightly related to God. He wants to love and live for God consistently in his life and continually in his life. He longs for the privilege of being in God's presence. He appeals to God prayerfully and in a song of worship here that he continually be able to enjoy the very presence of God with him for all eternity. And the psalm implies that God will indeed provide him with his presence. Now what's interesting, at the time David wrote this psalm, there was a sense in which the Holy Spirit sort of came and went. Right? There was a sense when they would worship God that they would experience the presence and power of God. Or there was a sense in which they would go into the temple or to the tabernacle, right, as they were wandering through the desert and had brought it into Jerusalem, where they'd go before and then experience the presence of God there. But this side of the cross for you and I, our bodies are the very temple of the Holy Spirit. The presence of God is with us always, even to the end of the age, Jesus says. He says, I am with you always, Matthew 28, even to the end of the age. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit as a down pledge of your inheritance as a saint in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1 says. He will never leave you or forsake you. The very presence of God, Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, is with you if you are a Christian. If you've received the gift of God's love and forgiveness through the sacrifice of Christ and his death and resurrection, the very presence of God permanently dwells in your life and in your heart. Now, however, there are certainly times when the presence of God sort of manifests itself in greater and more powerful ways. So God's presence is with you always, yes, but there's certainly times of particular empowerment. There's certainly times where his presence feels more powerful. And it's a greater awareness and a greater connection and intimacy with God that you actually experience in certain times of worship, for example, or certain times of prayer, certain times of doing ministry. in the New Testament describes as being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, and so you see in the book of Acts, Peter is repeatedly filled, for example, as he goes on in his ministry, in times where Paul is as well, but it uses the language that Peter is repeatedly filled. So there's the reality of the presence having come, but there's certainly times, and it permanently dwells in you, yet there's times when God sort of stirs it up. God sort of gives you a greater sense of intimacy and connection with God, or a sense of his empowerment. So God provides his presence when we ask for it and seek it. We have the promises, the provision, and the presence of God is with us. Yet we can ask for and seek the Lord's presence and be provided even in a greater, more powerful way with it. If God is for us, who can be against us? You and I can be fearless. And we can be fearless because of the very presence of God with us. Fourth, you can be fearless because the Lord will protect you in trouble. An outflow of David's deep devotion to God and his complete confidence. An outflow of David's deep devotion to God is his complete confidence in the Lord's protection from trouble. He expresses such confidence here in this psalm. And it's not that he never felt afraid. In fact, expressing such confidence in God and the realities of what God has given him actually helps him to be more confident when he's struggling with it. It's to help him to feel more fearless when he is feeling afraid. So here in verse 5, David writes, "For he," meaning the Lord, "will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent, and he will lift me high upon a rock." There's three things he says. He will shelter me, he will hide me and shelter me, he will conceal me in the cover of his tent, and he will lift me high upon a rock. And all three of these images picture protection. The first, shelter, is similar to what we saw in verse 1 of the Lord being a stronghold. A shelter was a place of refuge and safety. A tent, similarly, offers protection and rest. You think of, you know, even if you've gone camping, right? A tent protects you from the elements to some degree. It keeps the bugs out, at least, right? And it helps you to rest. It's a place of safety and rest. And being lifted high on a rock might seem that exposes you and makes you visible, but it was actually a defensible type of position in military battle. If you had the high ground, right, it was more defensible. So there was an idea of being lifted high upon the rock as a secure place from one's enemies. And so all of these images picture protection, and David is depending upon God for that protection. And he's confident here. He's expressing his desire for complete confidence in the Lord's protection so he can be fearless. For you and me, the Lord's protection does not mean, let me say this, does not mean that we can expect to never face harm or to never face difficulty. Yes, you're going to get sick. Yes, you're going to get injured sometimes. Yes, you might face hardship in some way. People may do evil things to you. People might speak against you. People might backstab you, metaphorically speaking, I hope, not literally. People may do things that are destructive and harmful in this world. So the Lord's protection doesn't mean we're perfectly preserved from ever facing any suffering or hardship or harm from living in a fallen world with fallen people. But you and I can rest in the reality of God's ultimate protection. Because like I quoted a minute ago, and I'll quote it again from Romans 8, 37 and 39, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ. There is no one who can ultimately harm you. They can kill our body but can't take away our soul, so to speak, right? They can harm us, but you are in God's protective care ultimately. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot have your eternal life taken away from you. The evil one is not going to take over. God will ultimately protect you. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Nothing can ultimately harm you. You are safe and secure in your relationship with God. And even if you suffer in this life, we have the promise and provision of ultimate protection in the life to come. you will be brought safely to your heavenly home. So you can be fearless. You are safe and secure in God's protective care. Fifth, you can be fearless because the Lord's protection and presence prompts praise and worship. You can be fearless because the Lord's protection and presence, and His presence, it prompts praise and worship. David next confidently expresses that the Lord's protection will result in him praising and worshiping God. Look with me at verse 6. Remember, verse 5 ended with David saying how the Lord's going to lift him high upon a rock. And he continues that image here. He's saying that his head shall be lifted up above his enemies all around. And to lift one's head was this idea of being brought out from difficulty, trouble, or sorrow, or pain, and your head being lifted up in terms of now being reason to feel safe, secure, and even to celebrate. To lift up one's head, then, is a deliverance, if you will, from sorrow and pain and trouble. And to be lifted up above one's enemies, again, kind of images this high position, this high, you know, rock of safety that's defensible and more securely a protected position from one's enemies. And enemies are mentioned here. So as a result of God's protection, look what David does. He responds with expressing an eagerness to worship. David will offer in the Lord's tent, and in the Lord's tent pictures in the very presence of God, in the Lord's tent where the presence of God dwelt, because they had the tabernacle, the tent where the Lord's presence was, in the Lord's tent, in God's very presence, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. So he's saying, when I gather with the people of God in the sanctuary, in the place where we worship, it would be like you and I saying, when I go to church on Sunday, I'm going to make songs of praise. I'm going to sing and make melody to the Lord. I'm going to worship. And in their time, they offered these sacrifices, right? So he's talking about his eagerness to worship. And that's an outflow of God's protection. That's why it prompts and moves him. He wants to worship. He wants to give thanks because God's delivered him. The Lord's delivered him from his distress. The Lord's protected him. It prompts his praise. The fascinating thing here is that when he worships, and I think this is implied, and I'm going to go as a means of application in a way here that I believe is something that's true. Is there something about when we go to God in praise and worship that it prompts us to have a more powerful perspective of who God is and what He's done? It promotes our dependence upon God. It promotes our trust. It results in actually feeling more protected. It results in actually feeling comforted. It results in actually feeling more forgiven. You are forgiven, but you feel it more. You know, it prompts you to kind of feel, yes, I am experiencing the presence and intimacy with God. Right? He's connecting with God in worship here in a way that he's really experiencing it. And so think about times in your life when you've been prompted to worship. But think about how when you actually were worshiping, when you actually were praying, when you actually were singing, that you felt even more intimate with God. You felt even more dependent and reliant upon the promises of God. You felt even more empowered to go do His will and live in His ways. You felt even more like you were growing. It's like you're just progressing and taking greater and greater steps forward on the path of God's will and ways and His good work in your life. When you have received answers to prayer, when you've been delivered from difficulties, when you have experienced the forgiveness of sin, were you not prompted to greater praise and worship? And did such praise and worship not also help to cast out your fears? Did such praise and worship not also give you a perspective of peace? The Lord's protection and presence, it prompts praise and worship, and praise and worship can help you be more fearless. Sixth, you can be fearless because the Lord is your help and He will not forsake you. Next in verse 7 and following, we again hear of David going to God in dependent desperation because he knows that the Lord is his help and that the Lord will not forsake him. He asks God to hear him when he cries to the Lord. He's praying and worshiping, and he's appealing to God's faithfulness and God's presence to help him. David acknowledges God's invitation for David and for all of his people to seek him. God invites his people to seek him. And to seek God's face is to seek the intimate connection and presence of God. And as God invites his people to do so, David acknowledges that definitely he is going to do that. Do you seek the Lord's face? Do you go to God in dependent desperation like David does here? The Lord says to you, seek my face. May your response be like David's was here. Your face, Lord, do I seek. In verses 9 and 10, David continues his prayer, seeking and worshiping God. He's crying out to God. He appeals to God not to forsake him, not to disregard his prayer. And particularly, he feels this way because he's acquainted with his own sin. He appeals to God to come through, to be his help. Hide not your face from me, verse 9. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. David's appealing to God's grace and mercy. He's appealing to God who has been his help in the past, and he's seeking it in the present. So he asks, do not cast me off. Forsake me not. Why? Because God is his salvation, and he knows that. The Lord is his light and salvation, as he said in verse 1. And he refers again here in verse 9 to God being his salvation. And even though he's had moments where he's experienced his own father and mother forsaking him, he said, the Lord will never forsake me. The Lord will not forsake him. The Lord will take me in. You and I can rest in the promise that God will never leave us or forsake us. But we too, like David does here, must appeal to God for mercy and grace, especially for forgiveness when we're aware of our need for it. Yes, nothing separates us from his love. Nothing ruins the relationship with God, but we don't want to be holding on to sin. We don't want to be turning to false gods, things that don't ultimately satisfy. We want to go to God for help. He will not forsake you. So go to him for grace and mercy. Go to him for the help you need for whatever you're facing. Is it forgiveness? Know that he is a loving, forgiving God. Know that he's your salvation. Is it a difficulty? Know that he is your help. This is another reason you can be fearless. Seventh, the Lord will teach you and guide you. The Lord will teach you and guide you. Now, especially in times of trouble when you face difficult situations, you and I need God's instruction and guidance, right? When you don't know what to do, you're facing something difficult, you need God's instruction and guidance for that particular situation. David was facing such things, and here he again goes to God in deep dependence and devotion to seek God's instruction and guidance as understandably what to do in that situation. But I think it goes deeper. So look with me at verse 11. He says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Now, as we said last week in our study in Psalm 25, where we saw something very, very similar, the appeal to God to teach and to guide is not only instruction and teaching as to what to do in this difficult, distressful situation or difficult circumstance or what do I do tomorrow. It goes deeper than that. That reality is there. And it's good to go to God for guidance. Like, well, I don't know what to do. I'm facing this God. Help me know what to do. But as I said last week, I'm going to say again this morning, because I think it goes much deeper, where David is also saying here, God, show me what you want to do in me through this difficult situation. Teach me how you want to use this difficult situation before me to transform my life more and more by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. There's a teaching and a guidance, put differently, for David's personal growth, for David's sanctification, through the troubles. So it's not just, God, take the situation away so my life can be more cushy and comfortable. It's, yes, God, give me wisdom. Help me know what to do in these difficulties and these distressful, demanding situations or circumstances I'm facing. But even more so, God, teach me, guide me, do what you want to do in my life for your good purposes and for your glory. When you and I face our troubles, let's go to God with a heart like that to be taught and led by the Lord. Not just what to do in the problem, not just how the situation can be solved, but even more so, God, teach and guide me. Do what you want to do in me for your desire for me to grow, to be more like Christ. If you know that the Lord is at work in teaching you and leading you, when you know that that's true, when you know that he works all things for the good for those who love God, who are called according to his purposes, when you know that God is doing something, he ordains everything that takes place in your lives, even the trials, even the difficulties, you can be fearless. You can be fearless in whatever you face. Eighth, you can be fearless because the Lord will deliver you from evildoers. David depends upon God for help when the evil people came against him. Look what he prays next in verse 12. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. Now, these adversaries had a desire to destroy David, but David goes to God for deliverance. These adversaries included false witnesses, people making false, slanderous accusations against him. These adversaries were consistently, like breathing is consistent, acting and seeking violence and harm against him. David depends upon God for deliverance here. When you and I face evildoers, we must know that God will ultimately be our defender and deliverer. Depend upon the Lord when you face evil. Romans 12, verses 17 through 19 will tell you, do not pay back evil for evil to anyone, but leave it to the wrath of God, for vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. When you know that God will justly deal with evildoers, you don't have to deal with them yourself. That doesn't mean there's not a place to defend yourself against unjust things. Yes, there's a place for that, when appropriate and when led by God to do so. But you can rest in the reality that even if you are not immediately delivered from the difficulty that you're facing from those coming against you, that you can know that God eventually will deliver you from it. And even if they don't face his justice in the present circumstance or situation, you can trust and be confident that they will eventually face justice from God. Therefore, no matter who you face, no matter what people may do to you or seek to do to you, you can be fearless. Ninth, you can be fearless because you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You can be fearless because you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, though we as Christians have this promise that this day is coming of our salvation, and we long for that, and you're hearing me even say, you know, I've said in this message that, look, you're not always going to be delivered from every troubling situation you face in this life, but you ultimately will be. And we take comfort in that, and it's important. There's a light at the end of the tunnel, right? But sometimes it's so hard with what we're going through that it feels like you're just down and desperate and even feel maybe in despair. But what we see in this verse is that, yes, there is this promise of the future deliverance, ultimately, in the ultimate sense. There is a light at the end of the tunnel, but what we see here is there's light in that tunnel too. You will see the goodness of the Lord even in the land of the living. You will have God's grace sufficient for you in weakness. Paul prayed that the Lord would take away the thorn in his flesh three times, and the Lord's answer was not, yeah, I got that for you. The Lord's answer is, my grace will be sufficient for you, and my power will be perfected in your weakness. Psalm 23 said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Psalm 23 did not say, you won't walk through the shadow of the valley of death. This is why I'm I don't like the prosperity gospel. The lie of the prosperity gospel, which is a certain perspective and some viewpoints, is that God just wants to make your life hunky-dory. That it's a hammock and a lemonade. And the more faithful you are to God, the more wealthy you'll be, the more free from sickness you'll be. And if you just have enough faith and pray, you're never going to, you know, but when you face difficulties, you'll be kind of just delivered from them. It's not consistent with what Jesus faced. And it's not consistent with what Jesus says, that you got to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. It's not consistent with what Jesus says, in this world you have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So here's the deal. God doesn't promise for you to not face difficulty. But there'll be evidence of grace and his presence with you in that difficulty. You will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And sometimes by the grace of God, he does, of course, take the problems away. Sometimes by the grace of God, he does deliver us from incredible difficulties. And we can rejoice in that. But he doesn't always. But he'll give us grace through it. And you can rest in the reality that you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, even if the trial is not completely taken away. This verse is immensely comforting to me. God has used this verse in significant moments in my life. So David's hoping for the ultimate salvation to come. But he takes great comfort and confidence in knowing that God will be with me in the here and now too. You don't need to just hang on for salvation to come. Yes, you need to do that. You can look for the evidences of grace. You can look for the grace that God will give you in what you're dealing with. You can look for his hand holding you as he takes you through the valley of the shadow of death even. So believe with David that you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Believe that he will help you. Believe that his presence is with you and you can be fearless. 10th, you can be fearless because you can wait on the Lord. Or actually the word here is you can wait for the Lord. You can wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord, yes, is this kind of light at the end of the tunnel thing, that Christ will return, eventually we'll be with God in eternity, eventually we'll experience in full our eternal life. But as we also read, David believes he'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So there's a sense, he says here, right in the middle, he says, wait for the Lord, and then he ends with wait for the Lord, but what's it say right in the middle? Take heart, be strong. Put differently, be fearless. You'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of living, but you'll also ultimately experience the salvation to come. And so we come full circle. The Lord is your light and your salvation. So of whom shall I be afraid? Whom shall I fear? So wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage in whatever you're dealing with or will deal with. Ultimately, you and I need to fear the Lord. We need to turn to and trust Jesus Christ, positionally and practically. We need to rely upon the fact of his forgiveness through Christ. But we need that fact to function, and we can be fearless. We've seen 10 factors, 10 facts that are factors in you and I being fearless. Let's wait for him. Let's depend upon him. We see here every reason to be fearless in whatever we have or will face. Let's pray. God, thank you for this psalm that is immensely encouraging. Challenging, but immensely encouraging. That no matter what we face, God, we can be fearless. And being fearless doesn't mean that we don't